You know, there are some days when you just feel like you're forgetting something. And I know, you know, we're in summer now, so I know I don't wear my suit coat. That's different. I feel half dressed. But there's something else. I just can't put my finger. Oh, that's what it is. I forgot to put my shoes on. I thought there was a peculiar odor in the church this morning. And I'm not putting my leg up, ladies in the choir, because it's time for me to quit talking. I forgot my shoes. Oh, here they are. Thank goodness I didn't forget them. I just get tired of wearing them. Shoes are important, you know. But you have to have certain shoes for certain activities. And to preach, I don't really need to wear shoes. I'm comfortable up here. But it's good protocol, so I guess I'll wear them. That does feel a little more normal, I must say. Today we're going to get personal. We've talked about belts, we've talked about breastplates. But no item of clothing that you wear on the outside, at least, is as personal as shoes. Just ask Imelda Marcos. Those of you who may remember when she was deposed, the news agency said that in her closet she had 3,000 pairs of shoes. Someone confronted her with that one time and she said, "That's a lie. I don't have 3,000 pairs of shoes. I only have 1,060. She not only had shoes for every occasion, she had shoes for every day of the year for about 3 or 4 years. And that's going by her estimate. I remember when I was a kid, the song, "These boots are made for walking. That's what they're gonna do. And one of these days, these boots are gonna walk." Hey, you remember that song, don't you? Oh, yes. That's a nice thing about preaching to a congregation of people who are all my age. They remember those things. So today's lesson goes like this. Stand firm, therefore, by fitting your feet with the readiness that comes from the good news of peace. And the bulletin this morning shows you what a Roman soldier's shoes looked like. Those shoes don't look anything like these shoes. They don't look like the boots that I hate putting on in the winter when I have to shovel snow. Although there's one similarity. When I put the boots on to shovel the snow, I have to kneel down and pull each set of laces tight, and then pull the laces tight at the top, wrap them around my lower leg, and tie them off. It's too much work. I'd rather get my feet wet. I'm going to take my shoes off when I come in anyway. But that's not the way you do things. The sandals that a Roman soldier had to wear look pretty complicated to me. I think they should come with instructions. What do you think? Notice that it's not a simple sandal with one strap that goes over the ankle. It's got straps that go halfway up the leg. I would think it'd take a long time just to get them put on the way they should be put on. In fact, if you were rich, you just have one of your servants kneel down in front of you and do the lacing for you. You may remember John the Baptist one time said, He was not worthy to untie the strap of Jesus' sandal, and he wasn't even talking about sandals this complicated. Why are there so many straps here? The reason is because you want that sandal to fit as firmly and as snugly on the foot as possible in a way that's not going to loosen up as they march, and in a way that foot's not going to slip out of it. You want a sandal that's going to hold up. And these sandals did. You ever see the commercials for My Slippers? And he talks about them having four layers of comfort. Well, I don't know that these sandals had four layers of comfort, but they did have two or three layers of leather designed for durability. And the bottom had hobnails on it to help them with the traction over rough terrain. The straps would be laced together, starting at the toes and ending up at the lower calf, and then they'd wrap that strap around the lower calf and tie them off so that they'd conform as much as possible with individual feet and be soft and pliable enough to keep their feet comfortable so much as they could, and yet durable enough that they wouldn't wear out. You don't want a shoe like a slipper that's so soft that you feel every pebble that you're stepping on. But even after saying all that, when I look at this, they don't look very comfortable to me. But that's me. I saw someone the other day sitting in that living room talking, and we had to get up to go outside. When she got up, she put her feet in her sneakers. And I went, "Oh." She said, "What's wrong?" I said, "How can you wear sneakers and not wear socks? I could never understand that. He doesn't have any socks on his feet." Now, to me, the sock keeps your foot from chafing in whatever you're wearing, whether it's a sandal or a boot or whatever. But I remember when I was a kid, we would go down home and we'd walk down to the swimming hole. And my cousins would all get their sneakers out, and they'd put their sneakers on. No socks, just sneakers. Not me. I had to wear sneakers with socks on my feet. I had to have a hat on my head. I had to have a shirt with a t-shirt under it. But that was just me. But I still think that Mike Lindell has nothing to worry about in competition with the Roman soldier's sandal. I just don't think he does. But again, these sandals are not made for comfort. They're made for stability and durability, to help the soldier stand in battle and not get knocked off his feet because his foot slipped, like mine did the other day when I was back at the coffee table back there, and I went to turn to say something to someone and my foot slipped, and next thing I knew it was on the floor. You want shoes that are going to keep that from happening. In the same way, the spiritual application of the sandals or the shoes, Paul says, is the peace that comes from the gospel. And that peace isn't always comfortable, but it does give us stability as we face the challenges of life, and durability as we run the race that's set before us to the very end. You may remember how often the book of Revelation talked about perseverance. This calls for the perseverance of the saints. And the sandals help you with that perseverance. I am most comfortable when I'm barefoot. But I don't recommend that if you have to go on a march for 10 hours, as soldiers often do. Or if I must stand against personal attacks. All the guy has to do is stab my toe with his spear and he's got me. And while the challenges of life involve encounters with many different people and many different situations and require skills that we gain over a lifetime of experience, and though we often face challenges from many opponents at the same time, and we often have others fighting alongside of us for the same cause, the battles that Paul is talking about today are mostly fought alone, deep within us. They're spiritual battles. And as Proverbs 14:10 tells us, only the heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. And again, who knows the ruinous judgments both the Lord and the King can bring. Deep within us are enemies that we carry with us. Enemies such as pride, guilt, shame, doubt, fear, ignorance. These are battles that we have to fight alone. Although we can learn from other people's experience and be encouraged by other people's support, no one can fight those battles for us because no one else knows the weaknesses of our own heart. Again, these shoes are probably the most personal item of armor that Paul talks about. Our sandals, our shoes, if you will, are made not of leather straps or of cushioned insoles. They're made from the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And they are offered to all who believe in him, as God promises in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, "And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The interesting thing about that verse is the promise applies to us only as we choose not to worry, but instead to share with God our need and trust that he will help us meet it. Then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, today it's not the hearts and minds that are guarded, our thoughts and our emotions. It's our feet, with which we either stand by faith or run in fear. Our shoes and the ground we stand on are ours by the grace of God. We don't have to earn them. We don't have to manufacture them. We don't have to buy them. They are given to us. But the battles are won or lost in here. As life teaches us more about who we are, and as the world around us challenges what God says is true of us in Christ, the enemy will try to win us back to himself and will use all the tools available. Conflicts with other people, obstacles to fulfilling our own hopes and dreams, and insecurities deep within us. So let's take a closer look at this verse and see what it is that God gives us that enables us to stand against the attacks of those powers that seek to re-enslave us to fear and to our own passions. Our verse says, "Stand firm, therefore, by fitting your feet with the readiness that comes from the good news of peace." There are five words or phrases that I want to draw your attention to. The first word is stand. Too many of us prepare ourselves for the day by getting our armor, not the armor of God, but the armor we ourselves are creating, to get our armor on to protect us from everything outside of us. We either equip ourselves to meet the challenges that we expect, or we try at all costs to avoid any conflict that might create a battle. We're ready to fight, or we're ready to flee. But we're not being told here to fight, because Jesus has already won the battle. And we're not being told to flee, because God has brought us to where He wants us to be. We need only stand on the finished work of Christ and believe that it is enough. And the love and grace of God will protect us. The second word is fitting. Fitting your feet. We're able to stand by fitting our feet with the good news of peace. We can wear good shoes, but they won't help us to stand, and they might actually trip us up or cause calluses if they're not properly fitted to our feet. Just ask anyone who doesn't bother tying his shoelaces when he gets up to do an errand, like I often do, and then ends up tripping over his laces. The Roman soldier made his sandals fit his feet by the way he laced each row of straps and then tied up the laces at the top of the sandals. In a similar way, we fit our feet when we make the gospel personal, when we understand just how it applies to each of us in a uniquely personal way. We do this as we read the scriptures, as we learn what it teaches us, not only about God, but also about ourselves. And then as we meditate on these truths and see the truth of those statements borne out by the experiences of our lives. Thus, a pair of sandals, which anyone with my size feet might wear, become fitted to me personally and become a part of me, protecting me from unexpected and expected personal attacks from those enemies that seek to destroy my faith or distract me from it. But why are our feet so vulnerable that they need protection? There's an old saying, probably originating from a soldier somewhere, that says it's not the mountain that defeats you as much as the grain of sand in your shoe. It's hard to stand if you have something irritating in your shoe or if it doesn't fit comfortably, especially if you have to stand for a long period of time. In the same way, my faith will not support me if I'm just parroting somebody else's faith. Feet are very personal. So is the gospel. Massage my back and I will thank you. Massage my feet and I'll do whatever you ask me to do. But I don't show my feet to just anyone. Only around my closest friends am I willing to lounge barefoot. That's why I didn't mind going through the first half of the service with my shoes off. That and the fact that I bet none of you noticed. Fitting my feet means making the gospel personal. As we open our hearts, as Paul said to the Philippians, choosing instead of worrying to share my concerns with God and to trust that He will guide me and He will protect me, He will fight with me, and he will fight for me. But there are places where we don't need to wear shoes. As I was preparing this message for today, and I'm trying to think of places in the Bible that talk about feet, the first verse that came to mind was a verse in Exodus when Moses saw a bush burning, only it wasn't burning up. And he came to see what was going on, and as he got near, he heard a voice coming out of the bush saying, "Moses." And Moses said, "I'm here." And the voice said, "Take the sandals off your feet, for you're standing on holy ground." When we stand or kneel or bow before God, we don't need shoes. In fact, we're not supposed to wear shoes. Because the shoes that we would wear before God would be the persona that we project to other people to make them think that we are who we want them to think we are. It's a man-made image of ourselves. It's what we wish we were rather than so much what we actually are. But in God's presence, such things don't work. In fact, they just make him angry. God says, if you're going to come before me, then be yourself. Don't try to pretend. Because I already know you better than you know yourself. But when we face the spiritual enemies around us, we need to make sure our feet are fitted. Not with the mask that we want to wear, but with the grace of God that gives us peace with him. And so we come to the fourth and fifth parts of the verse that are perhaps the most difficult to understand. Most of the pieces of armor that Paul talks about are single words. You have a belt, which is truth. You have a breastplate, which is righteousness. You have a helmet, which is salvation. You have a shield, which is faith, and a sword, which is the word of God. But this piece, there's just no way that you can say it that simply. Again, like the belt, the word shoe doesn't really appear in the Greek. It just says, being fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's a mouthful. What does he mean? To understand this phrase, we must ask, what are we ready for? And what is the good news of peace? Let's start with that last question. What is the good news of the gospel of peace? That should be an easy question for us to answer by now. The good news of peace is that, as Paul tells the Christians in Corinth, through Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them, because through Christ, those trespasses were being cleansed from us. And their penalty was being paid. When Paul speaks of reconciliation, he speaks of making peace. You have an enemy. You don't want the enemy to be an enemy. You approach the enemy with suggestions of how things can be resolved, and you hope the outcome will be a lasting peace. Reconciliation is peace. So Paul goes on to tell us how this reconciliation works. He says, because God made the one who never sinned, who did not know sin, to become sin in our place, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. This passage is telling me that in Christ, God is making peace with me. Now, I may not have thought he needed to, but he does, because he cannot stand in the presence of sin. And there is sin in me. So how can I have a relationship with him when my sin is pushing me away from him? Only if that sin is dealt with. And I can't deal with it adequately. I can cover it, but I can't remove it. Only through Christ is the offense removed. In this passage, Paul says that when God makes peace with me, he invites me to share that promise of peace with others. We become ambassadors of peace. As Jesus says, we become a light that leads them to Christ. We also become a salt that irritates the wounds in them caused by their own sin and others' sin, so that they become eager to know the peace God offers. In this passage, Paul is saying, God is offering us peace at no cost. It's ours. It's like when you join the army, you don't have to buy your own sandals. They're provided. But we have to realize at this particular moment, as we're dealing with Ephesians and the armor of God, the evangelistic side of this peace, the fact that God wants me to share that message of peace with others, is set aside for the moment. He's not telling us to run with that like the beautiful feet of the messenger that runs on the hill spreading good news, according to Isaiah. We're not to run with it, we're to stand. And we're not among friends, we're fighting an enemy. So the feet in today's lesson are standing on the victory that is won by Christ. They're not bringing the good news of Jesus to others in this passage. They are standing on the peace offered to us in Christ as we are opposed by spiritual enemies who try to knock us down in times of personal conflict. And that conflict can come even when things are very peaceful around us. We can be among friends and still be fighting inner battles they know nothing about. So now we know what the peace is that comes from the gospel. What is the readiness or the preparedness that Paul is talking about? What does peace with God make us ready for other than spreading that gospel to others? Remember, we're speaking of spiritual conflict, not just interpersonal encounters. Peter sets the scene when he reminds us of this peace, saying, "Humble yourselves before God's mighty hand." We can do that because we know that God is at peace with us, even as we continue to sin. When we humble ourselves before God and confess our sin to him, we're promised in the first letter of John that God is eager to cleanse us of that sin and of the guilt that goes with it. So Peter says, "Humble yourselves before God's mighty hand by casting all your cares on him, knowing that he cares for you." Then, once we are established in the peace that we have with God, we are warned of our spiritual enemies in the verse that follows. "Be sober-minded," Peter says. "Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You must resist him. Firm in your faith." It is the peace that we have with God that enables us to resist the devil so he will flee from us, as James says. But we must be careful not to put on shoes that look good but won't hold up. That is, we must not be lulled to sleep by a false peace. And there's a lot of false peace in the world today. A peace that does not require a change of heart on our part, does not require us to confront the sin that's in us and push it away from ourselves. The promises of Peter and James that we can overcome evil are preceded by commands that we submit to God or humble ourselves before Him, casting our cares on Him, trusting that He cares for us. That's a function of the peace that He has gained with us through the sacrifice of Christ. Instead, many of us try to engineer our own peace with God. We don't listen to His response, and we walk away thinking everything's fine. We continue in ungodly ways. We continue to sin without regard for it, in spite of the fact that in two places in Isaiah's book, he states very sincerely and very straightforwardly, there is no peace with God for the wicked. He may love all His creation, but love and peace are not the same. Until our sin is dealt with at the cross, we are not standing in peace with God. We may be at peace with ourselves. And as much as God loves us, we may think He's at peace with us, but He's not, because we have never confronted our greatest enemy, ourselves. Satan is luring us into a false peace that offers no protection and provides no stability on that day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As Paul warns the Philippians, for there are many so-called believers about whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears that they live as enemies of the cross of Christ, not realizing that despite claiming to be Christian, their end is destruction because their God is their belly. And they take pride in what should bring them shame with minds set on earthly things. They take pride in what should bring them shame. Isn't it interesting? We're dealing with the sandals of readiness that comes from the gospel of peace during what they call Pride Month. It really bothers me that there are people in this country who everything they touch, they ruin. June used to be the month for brides. Now it's the month for pride. The rainbow used to be a sign of God's willingness to show grace in the midst of judgment. Now it's become a symbol of taking pride in what God will be judging. There are several people who are marching for pride this month, even as they claim to be Christian and gather at the church to begin their march, who forget that pride itself is a deadly sin. But the lifestyles they take pride in are more than a sin, they're an abomination to God. While they may be at peace pursuing these lifestyles, God will never be at peace with them as long as they cling more to that lifestyle and take more pride in that than they do in the prospect of being a part of God's family. And though they may succeed in getting the whole world to celebrate with them, we need to remember that right and wrong as we stand before God are not determined by polls and public opinion, but by God alone. And He has clearly revealed what is right and what is wrong. Many people, not only in the Pride movement but elsewhere as well, are trying to establish peace on shifting ground. And as Jesus teaches us, when we don't build on eternal truth, when the ground beneath our feet begins to tremble and collapse, the shoes we fashion for ourselves will not enable us to stand. We will fall along with everything that we've built our lives on. Only as we find our footing in God's presence, by standing on what Christ has done for us, only as we let go of anything in ourselves that we would take pride in that does not bring us closer to God, only then will we be given the shoes of peace that alone can adequately prepare us to stand in the ongoing battle of good versus evil. We don't have to make those shoes. We don't have to buy them. God supplies them free of charge. But we must fit those shoes on our feet by making that peace personal, sharing our needs and our concerns, our worries and our fears and our pain with the God that we now know loves us, and more than loving us, is at peace with us. As we apply the blood of Christ to every area of our lives, where God's Spirit shows us that sin and self are still in charge. Heavenly Father, you have provided us shoes that are perfectly suited to our feet. Help us to see the way in which you have anticipated not only our need, but also our faults. And you have provided shoes that address both. Help us to make the gospel our own by meditating on it and by trusting it enough to bring our concerns to you, exchanging worry with trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.